So, brothers and sisters, as we turn today in the Bible, first to Job chapter 2, and then our sermon passage will be from 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9. In 1 Peter speaks about the life of the Christian and the interaction between the joy that we have and the sufferings that we experience. And so one of the biggest examples we might think of in the Bible of a Christian who goes through suffering is Job. So I'm going to turn to Job chapter 2 and reading from verses 1 through 10. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Still, he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he'll give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will surely curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Let me turn to the New Testament, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, at verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do need your strength that we might be able to focus upon your words, their meaning, their impact, the lessons here for us, for one another, for the world in which we live. Help us to listen expectantly, anticipating that this scripture is for us right now, and also is for us to use in the coming day and coming week and the years ahead. Help us to love you better because we've heard your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, you'll see in that email bulletin or online sermon outline to help you if you'd like to see that, follow along. Congregation, today we want to explore the Bible's teaching about suffering. I know that there's a lot of different ways that we've all faced suffering over, in particularly the past year and a half, with all sorts of things that have happened in our world related to the COVID-19 pandemic, suffering economically, suffering in terms of education with all the challenges for students and teachers, suffering politically in all different ways and angles, suffering emotionally, spiritually, and yes, even for some physical suffering. Early on, a long time ago, we talked right away about some of these things, but for the most part, we turned our eyes to the Lord Jesus and to his kingdom and to the message of his gospel as that goes forth each week in the life of the church and life of ourselves as his people. However, I think it's fitting for us today to return to the big picture of suffering. God seems to be forcing us to do that. We haven't met like this since May 10, 2020. And to the best of my knowledge, the total number of families in our congregation who have someone who's personally suffered from COVID-19, the total number has doubled in just the past week. It was bits and pieces here and there for months, and now that all has doubled. That shouldn't scare us, but it should cause us to ask, as I'm sure some of us have, is this ever going to end? What's going on? Does anyone care about what's going on? What's the use of trying to fight anymore against anything, against any sickness, or trying to move on with life? We keep getting gut punched by challenges and having to adjust, or things going on in the political climate and restrictions on our basic human liberties and religious liberties and all sorts of things that the pandemic had just opened up opportunities for all sorts of other things. Well, with any kind of suffering that we might face, there's always at least two basic questions that people ask. Who cares? Who cares about me? Is there anyone that cares? And then what's the use? You might say, what's the use? I've tried to fix this situation, this problem in my marriage, or to fight against this depression, and nothing is working. What's the use? Or you might say, who cares? I feel so alone. Nobody is helping me. Well, today, there are answers to those questions. Who cares? God does. What's the use? Here's the use. In 1 Peter, we see the purpose, the use of the sufferings that we face. One of the purposes in God's plan. And the theme of our passage then puts it this way. The suffering that God sends to his people has a precious purpose. The suffering God sends to his people has a precious purpose. The Apostle Peter reveals this precious purpose by teaching us, first, that sufferings are different, but providence is always the same. The sufferings are different, but providence is always the same. That's the first thing. And then secondly, we are taught that your faith is too precious to be lived pain-free. Your faith is too precious to be lived pain-free. And then finally, we learn that the purpose of the suffering is so that we would have more love for our Savior. The purpose for our suffering is that we would have more love for our Savior. So looking at verse 6 here of 1 Peter, in our first section, then we learn that sufferings are different, but God's providence is still the same. Notice in verse 6, it says, in this, speaking about the joy of our salvation, the verses right before it, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved, distressed by various trials. Now it's important to think about that phrase, grieved by various trials. I say that because sometimes we're tempted to compare notes on our trials to others. And if they don't have it as bad as us, sometimes we think, well, that's not really a trial. What are you complaining about compared to what I have? Perhaps even we might say, COVID is very contagious, but it really isn't very deadly. It's a very small percentage of people who ever die compared to those who get it. And that's accurate. That's very true. And compared to every kind of cancer that people get, there's a much higher percentage of death rate for those things. And that's also very true. And the news and the stress and fascination with this new disease has caused us sometimes to forget. And so we can compare those things. But this scripture reminds us that regardless of how deadly something is, it's still a trial for the person who's going through it, whatever that kind of a trial is. It's a trial for you. And so we care for one another who are going through whatever kind of a trial it is. And in fact, even if a person doesn't have the trial of a disease, they can go through other types of trials, emotion-centered trials. Maybe it's grief or guilt or regret. In fact, Christian counselors have identified, studying the Bible, that there are six different categories of suffering that the Bible talks about. Six different categories that would all be describing this various trials that are listed here in verse six. I want us to be aware of those. The first category of suffering is that suffering can come from sin. It might come from your own sin, or it might come from the sin of others against you. God's word does tell us, of course, if it comes from our sin, for example, how to repent and seek forgiveness when we have sinned. Or if somebody else has sinned against us, it tells us how to go to that person and do what we can on our part to seek reconciliation and call them to repent. And while that might heal the relationship to a certain degree and deal with the guilt aspect, it doesn't remove every layer of suffering that still might exist. The memory of the consequences of some sin can stay for the rest of our lives in some cases. For example, you might think of how a home is torn apart by divorce and the ongoing pain of that to many different relationships. And remembering those facts and having to deal with that suffering in some layer or not doesn't mean that you just don't trust in God's providence or you've failed to forgive someone. It's just remembering that sin is sin, and sin poisons whatever it touches. And we long for this kind of suffering that is in this world because of sin and its consequences. We long for it to be removed one day, and that will come when we reach that fullness of Christ's kingdom. The second kind of suffering of various trials that the Bible talks about is a suffering that can come from the world around us. This world has its own way of thinking that's at war with God, and it causes trouble for us as Christians whenever we want to resist the world's viewpoint and follow God's. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, we learn that the world with its lusts and desires and pride are at war with us who love the Father and want to do the will of God. If you ever forget that the world can bring you suffering, just start reading Bible verses out loud in front of others or sharing them online. Just start talking to others about what the Ten Commandments mean. See what kind of looks people give you when you say, you know, unnecessary businesses should be closed on Sunday. That's what pleases God. How would people respond if you say that? If you say, you know, love isn't love. It matters who you love. God cares about your sexual morality. How would they respond? If you say that abortion is not acceptable at any point, how would many people respond from the world? If you say that men and women should be modest in their dress and in their thoughts, and most of the billboards and front page of magazines and commercials and ads should be burned up because of their perverseness, how would people respond from the world? You see, the suffering would come, the persecution would come. That's one other layer that we just face in this world. A third example of the suffering, the kinds of various trials that we go through that are described in the Bible, is the suffering that can come directly from the devil's hand. And a lot of these, you see, are suffering categories overlap and combine. But the devil is real. He is our enemy. Later in this book of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we learn that the devil is like a lion prowling about, waiting for a chance to bite us and devour us. The devil's way of thinking and manipulations are strong. He can deceive people to think and prioritize things in a certain way and bring a lot of pain and agony to us as Christians. A fourth example of suffering is the suffering that we experience because of the pain of others. The Apostle Paul many times speak of how he was suffering, even though he wasn't personally going through something. But because of his fellow Israelites who were not receiving Jesus as their Messiah, he had great sorrow and anguish of heart. Or because of his fellow believers, church members who were going through some hardship or some famine, that caused suffering to him. Today is an example of that. Maybe you hear of others who are sick and you're not personally sick, but you are compassionate and care for others and you suffer alongside them. Maybe you hear of something going on in your children's life, your grandchildren's life, or of Christians far away across the sea, and it grieves you and it drives you to tears and you feel so helpless. That's a kind of suffering that we can experience. A fifth category of suffering is suffering that comes from confusion. Confusion. I don't mean necessarily you've got dementia or Alzheimer's, but confusion of not knowing what's happening and why it's happening. Why? Why me? Why this? Why now? What did I do that was wrong? We wonder how to fix our problems or how to help another person with theirs. We're puzzled and confused. And this is mostly in part because our human knowledge is limited. God's knowledge is unlimited or infinite. And we pray, oh Lord, help us to know. We need his word to help us to make sense of things, but we can only ever make sense so far. And there's still this great mystery to God's providence. And there's a layer of suffering and challenge for us in that, in it being able to live without knowing all of the answers. We saw that in Job. When we read the book of Job, Job doesn't know that God and Satan are having a conversation. Job doesn't know that that's test of his faith is going on and that's why all these bad things are happening. He's living in that confusion. That's another layer of suffering he's experiencing. And the sixth and last example of the various trials that are described here in the Bible is the suffering that can come from disease. And then ultimately, of course, death. We all know about the suffering that can come from death. We also know that normally we don't just die. It's a long, slow process. We're actually in it right now. We have aches and pains. We hobble about. We get arthritis. Our eyes get weaker. Our hearing goes. We have conditions that require medication, perhaps for the rest of our life. But no matter what we do to treat our diseases, all of our treatments and our therapies and our vaccines and our supplements and our exercise, all of it fails to stop the suffering of aging and ultimately death. It might prolong it. It might make it a little bit more tolerable for a while. But as Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so there's all different types of suffering that we can experience. It's common that we can have suffering, and it's a grievous trial, is described here. When it comes to us as children of God, we're told in verse 6 that these trials come if need be. What does that mean? It means God, in his providence, is choosing to send whatever particular combination of sufferings he's sending to you at this moment. While suffering is common to everybody, suffering is not meaningless. Suffering is not random. That's very important for us to remember, any kind of suffering. And we see the challenge to our faith to believe that, even in the reality of this thing called COVID and how strange it operates, when the person to the left of you gets sick and the person to the right of you doesn't. It seems random. It's not anybody's fault. Nobody did anything wrong and where they sat or what they did. But God has a purpose in who he sends it to and how he sends it. This is God's if need be. He is the one who decides if need be. The sufferings that we face, no matter what category comes, how do we face them? Remember how we sort through them. What do you understand by the providence of God? Remember what we confess in our catechism from these scriptures? That the almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain, and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Indeed, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And so that's exactly what 1 Peter is telling us. Even though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. And the second thing we see as we move into verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, so that it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is one of those scriptures that in some ways we wish wasn't there. It's not unique. There's other scriptures that say this sort of a thing. But this is a scripture that tells us, as I say in the second point on your outline, that your faith and mine is too precious to be pain-free. Our faith is too precious to God, too genuine for him to allow us to go through this life without these sufferings. The illustration is being used of this gold. And, you know, the way they get gold is the gold doesn't just appear naturally in these caves in giant gold bars or in gold chains and bracelets and rings. It's mixed in chunks and flakes in the rock. And those rocks have to be broken down and heated up in a fire so that the gold melts out of it and then can be formed into gold bars and coins and jewelry. And the heat of that fire is being used here as an illustration of the heat of the painful sufferings that we experience. And if gold is more beautiful and shaped into useful things only because of the fire, how much more precious are you, a child of God? Would God come along to heat your life up through some suffering so that what comes out on the other end is a beautiful faith formed to the praise and glory of our Savior? That's what this verse is telling us. Let's always remember that precious promise of God about any kind of providence that he sends to his elect. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Our affliction should never be wasted. No pain, no sickness is a waste as long as we remember this precious purpose of God for us through it. We would never volunteer, Lord, please make me sick. Please give me suffering. Please give me tragedy. Job didn't volunteer either. But when God sends it, it is for our good. As the psalmist says, truly, it's hard for us to imagine, but go read Psalm 119 and see this. Psalm 119, verse 71, kind of halfway through the psalm. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? So that I may learn your statutes. You see, suffering drives us to the Bible, where we find the comfort that God has designed for us. So what's the application of this scripture for the person who's in pain? What's the application for the person who's going to be in pain someday in the future? Maybe you don't have a whole lot of sufferings right now compared to others, but we know that that will change and adjust. Well, one of the applications for all of us is to know what the Bible says about pain, to fill up your spiritual tank now so that you have strength to lean on when the pain hits. When you have trouble thinking clearly or knowing what to do because of the pain, you have this strength, this reservoir to lean upon and draw on. One way we can use the scriptures is to regularly read through them in our life. And even if you haven't been doing that, or even if you used to and it's been months since you last read your Bible on your own, pick it up and start reading today. Learn how God has cared for his people through various trials. They were grieved, and yet their faith was precious and proven through the fires of all sorts of painful trials to become more genuine, less hypocritical, deeper, more connected to God. We all desire that, don't we? Let me help you with knowing where to go in the Bible. Go to Hebrews 11. That's the hall of faith, where it describes all these lives of the Old Testament saints who lived by faith. Start in Hebrews 11, and then as you're reading through that, look at the little footnotes in your Bible that tell you where to find, for example, the life of Noah. And it'll tell you, oh, go back to Genesis 6 through 9, or the life of Abraham, or the life of Rahab. Turn back there in the Old Testament, read the full chapters and the events of those saints. You will learn greatly how to face your own sufferings and to see our union with our brothers and sisters, who we will spend eternity with in heaven one day. As far as how New Testament believers faced suffering, a good place to go. So go to Hebrews 11 and then jump back to the Old Testament passages that are quoted there. As far as the New Testament, go to the book of Acts. It records the history of the missionary journeys and the church as it expands, even in the midst of great opposition and persecution. Of course, you could also look at the life of Jesus himself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, our passage in 1 Peter verse 7 hints that the lack of a pain-free faith, or the necessity of a faith that goes through pain in this world, brings us to praising Jesus and honoring him. This is the precious purpose, that we might be found at the end of verse 6 to praise, honor, and glory of the revelation of Jesus. Look at how Jesus endured suffering from both Jew and Gentile, from the leaders to the lowly beggars whom he healed, and then they didn't obey his message about what to do next. Look how Jesus even suffered betrayal and abandonment from his own chosen 12 apostles. He knew suffering in a way much deeper than any of us have ever known. He can relate to us. He is our high priest. We can pray to him. One specific example from the Bible about suffering and how God strengthens our faith through it, the preciousness of our faith, is from our Bible reading in Job, Job chapter 2. We could have read Job 1. There we see in one day there was wave after wave of tragedy and catastrophe and death of family and grandchildren and servants and loss of all your money and all your retirement plans. Job had all of that. Job suffered these various types of trials that are described in 1 Peter 1 verse 6. But instead, I chose for us to read from the next chapter, where Satan's upset with God. Job is still a man of faith amid all of this suffering. And so Satan accuses Job of only loving God because, well, you know, as long as you have your health, at least you got something. But he says, if you take away Job's health, if you make him have a personal disease, then he'll stop living by faith. That's too much pain for a Christian to face with faith. Well, was Satan correct? We see that Job's wife failed the test. She started to agree with Satan, even though she didn't consciously realize she was agreeing with Satan. That if you suffer in certain ways, all of a sudden something happens. And now it's okay to get angry at God. It's okay to curse God, to give up and just wait to die. But brothers and sisters, that's never the biblical response. Job shows that what it is to live by faith, even when it hurts. He was in so much pain. He was breaking pots and using the sharp edges to scrape the boils and scabs from his body. It's terrible. And yet in that condition, he says to his wife, and through Job's words, God the Holy Spirit says to all of us today, shall we accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? You see, Job doesn't ignore that he's in pain. He doesn't say, just forget the pain and push through it, pretend it's not there. He doesn't say, I'm going to pray a special healing prayer and say amen, and then it'll be gone just like that. No, the pain is still there. He had just finished mourning and crying and tearing his clothes days earlier at the funerals of his children and grandchildren. But Job knew that somehow the sovereign God is still the sovereign God. He's in charge. Job knew, my life is not going to be pain-free. My life will never be 100% safe. Congregation, do not believe the lie of the devil that has been spread in our culture so much in this last year and a half, that our goal in life, our highest priority, or one of our highest priorities, is to be safe. Our life is never going to be 100% safe, 100% free of disease or contagion or immunity. I will have good days and I will have bad days. But whether they are good days or bad days, they will always be God's days that he has made for me. And so I will rejoice and be glad in them. That's the message of God for us today. God wants you and me to have that faith that Job expressed. That God sends us painful days sometimes, not pain-free days, to realize how precious our faith is, faith that will cling to God when we have nothing else to hang on to. And that's why in those pain-filled days, the very best things we can do is, sounds simple, but it is, read our Bible, our catechism, to remember these lessons from God about how to handle suffering and how he's been with his people, and he's a faithful God. He won't forget us now. He's never forgotten us in the past. Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And if we have struggles, if we can't read the Bible ourselves, have someone else read it to us. One of the best things we can do, we visit someone in a nursing home or in the hospital or in a sick bed, right, is to read a little scripture. Spend time in presence and then read a little scripture. Maybe sing a hymn or a song of worship to help transform our pain into those precious moments of faith. Well, lastly, and very briefly, we see verses 8 and 9 showing us the purpose, the ultimate purpose driving us towards of us coming out of the other side of the suffering, that we would now have even deeper love for the one we have this deep faith in, the purpose of more love for your Savior. Verse 8 and 9 says, whom, this Jesus, whom having not seen you love, though now you don't see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Look at those verses. Notice when it is that we express this deep love for Jesus. It says, when you haven't seen him, when you've not seen God, that's when you love Jesus more. And when what we do see are all the various trials that are grieving us. Of course, we know when Jesus shows up, but the last trumpet is sounded, he descends from heaven, all the dead rise from their graves, we'll go to be with him forever. Oh, then we'll definitely have more love for Jesus. We can see him, but we don't see Jesus now, not in the flesh. And yet we still can love him. And we do love him. That's called faith. And this scripture adds another layer to that faith, the depth to that faith. It says that you can have faith in the Jesus you can't see, even when what you do see tells you there is no God that can help you. Because it's not a sunny day, it's a cloudy day. There's a hurricane or a tornado outside or inside your heart or in your family or in your relationships or in some combination of sufferings. When all you can see is darkness and danger and pain, there's the moment you can love Jesus. Because you know that his promises are real. All of this suffering is real, but it's temporary. His promises are real, and they are eternal. That's how 2 Corinthians puts it. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18 says this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward body is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Bible doesn't make light of our pain, but it shows us how light that pain is compared to the great weight and eternal joy that's coming. There are some sufferings that will go away. Eventually, you'll be healed from this or that disease, perhaps. Some sufferings will switch to another category or another kind. Some sufferings will linger for the rest of our lives here on earth. But no matter what, God has this precious purpose to make you and me love Jesus even more, to make us love ourselves less, to love our health and our pain-free days less, and to find what verse 8 says, the joy inexpressible and full of glory because of our salvation in Jesus. And so, my fellow suffering saints, this is God's message to us today in a time of suffering, whatever kind of suffering that might be, now or in the days or years ahead. God has a precious purpose. Our faith is too precious to God. Jesus loves us too much to let us stay where we are. He wants to make our faith more shiny, more glorious, stronger and deeper, more winsome and attractive even to a world that's stuck with suffering, to a world that has no hope in their suffering, because we have the only comfort. Praise God for that. And then go tell them that if they want hope and meaning in suffering, they need to come see that precious love of Jesus for sinners. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these reminders. We are humbled by these truths of Scripture. We're humbled by the reminder of the weakness of our life, that we are creatures and that we are in your hands. But what a joy it is to know that we're not in the hands of just a mighty tyrant, but we are in the hands of an almighty Father who does what is good, who loves us so much that we are precious in your sight. And whatever you send upon us, it is for our good, that we might know it's from the hand of a faithful heavenly Father. And so, Lord, in expression of that, we pray together as you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.